just wants to be able to help in any way he can. And we just feel that. And so we really just can't really say how much we appreciate you, Warren, but we're just glad you're here today to minister not only to me and Matt, but to everybody else. So thanks for coming, and we'll just turn this place over to you.
I'm going to say this all the embarrassment of saying good morning and just say I'm glad I'm here. A few infomercials before we turn our attention to the Word of God. As you probably know, but it's good to be reminded once in a while, you are part of a larger family, the Associated Gospel Churches of Canada. And the reason your two pastors are unavailable through Wednesday this week, I'm thinking that's the reason they're unavailable, is we have a refresh pastors conference for pastors and wives in Swift Current. So they're not going south, they're going to the windy, swept plains of Saskatchewan. And so I appreciate your prayers for that. Longer term, we would appreciate your prayers as an association of like-minded churches. At the end of January of 2019, going back a number of months, one of the things we did is we had a farewell final service for Southside Bible Church in Winnipeg. After many years of struggling, they said, we just don't feel we have the energy to keep on going. But it has always been our intent to plant another church in Winnipeg. We have talked about it. It has been approved by the National Board. But there's a critical piece that we need, and that is a church planter. And so we are praying. I've been in conversation with a couple of individuals in terms of might they be that critical piece. And we would appreciate your prayers that God would provide the right person who could give leadership. And after that, then, we would have to identify a community, get a core group, develop support from the existing churches, and that is our desire, to see another strong, gospel-centered church in the city of Winnipeg. And so we would appreciate your prayers for that. The second brief infomercial is, if any of you are interested, I am planning, this is conditional on people coming, on leading a tour to Israel, March 9 through 19 of 2020, if you've never been there and would like to know more, I'll leave these brochures and you can talk to me afterward. And like I say, that is dependent upon if there are enough people to go, but if you've never been there, you probably need Saskatchewan, okay? Unless you're from Saskatchewan. But if you'd like to know more about that, I would be glad to have you come along for that. And now I want to turn our attention to the reason for which I'm here, and that is that we might consider the Word of God. Let me ask you, how might you finish the sentence? And you may not necessarily want to blurt your answer out loud, but just think about how you might finish this sentence. Before you come to church, you should... When I was growing up, and we went to church regularly, I was blessed to be part of a church-going, Christ-centered family. And one of my tasks Saturday night was to polish everybody's shoes. And there were seven kids in our family, plus my mom and my dad. And so before you go to church, you should have polished shoes. Sunday morning, before you go to church, Lauren, you have your Bible. Before you go to church, you should, if you're a male, and if you're up front, make sure your zipper is down. That's when the men are going to start checking.
I think females should have their zippers down.
Before you go to church, you should, if you're married, ask your wife, does this look okay? Save yourself some embarrassment. But more seriously, how would our answers change if the question was reworded, not before you go to church, but before we come to worship? we should. Before we come to worship, because that's one of the main things we do when we gather together on Sunday morning, well, certainly we should make sure that we have kept a short account with God. If at all possible, and I remember those days quite well when our children were younger, you should try as much as possible not to have a fight in the car on the way to church. It just seems that the enemy likes to stir that up on the way to church. Before we come to worship, we should. This morning I want to invite us to consider together Jesus' reflection on this matter. It's found in the larger section of the Gospel of Matthew that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And more specifically, the smaller portion of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. But before I turn our attention to that text, would you join with me in prayer as we ask God that He would direct our hearts and minds to His Word. God, as we recall this morning, one of the freedoms that we have in our country that we do not want to take for granted is we can gather together in the name of Jesus Christ and we consider His Word together. So while we have that liberty, we do not want to take it for granted. But we also want to be careful that we don't presume, because we've gone to church all our lives, we know everything there is to know about the Word of God. This morning, God, I want to pray in keeping with what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us His Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know the mind of Jesus Christ, especially as we're considering words that are attributed to Him. The Holy Spirit be our guide. Not just giving us understanding with our minds, but also our hearts would be receptive and in turn, our lives ready to align with what You say. For it's in Your name, Lord Jesus, and in order that we might be more and more conformed into Your likeness, it's to that end that we pray this morning. In Jesus' name. It is clear from Jesus' phrase that He repeats six times in the chapter of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, and then He quotes one of the laws from the Mosaic covenant. And then He says, but I tell you. And it is clear from the repetition of that phrase that Jesus' approach and interpretation of the laws that were given through Moses differed significantly from that of the religious leaders of His day. Whereas they focused on keeping the letter of the law, external conformity to the law, Jesus focused on keeping the law in our hearts. Is there an internal alignment with what God has said? Earlier in verses 17 and 18, He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not even a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So Jesus is not replacing the law, He is fulfilling the law, and He is actually elevating the standard from external to internal. And then He gives six cases in point. And it's just the first one that I want to draw our attention to this morning. He says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Well, that's a statement of the obvious. And we probably all breathe a sigh of relief this morning and think, oh, we're so glad that we're one of those churches, I'm assuming, that don't have any convicted murderers sitting in our seats this morning. And most of us say, well, yeah, we're fine with that one. That's a biggie, and we haven't crossed over the line on that one. You might think it unthinkable that someone may have committed a murder and be present with us. You've heard that it was said, of those of old you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, here's Jesus' interpretation of that law, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. How about if we paraphrase that? And if anyone says, jerk, you will be liable. Oh, that kind of creates a little bit of uncomfortableness, doesn't it? For who of us hasn't been guilty of judging another person? Expressing anger, or at least annoyance, or dismissing them, or speaking ill, or nursing a grudge against. I don't think I need to keep going, do I? For us to get the point of what Jesus is saying. Sadly, far too many professing followers of Jesus Christ within our churches are guilty of one or more of the above-mentioned behavior. Who of us hasn't lost our cool? Maybe not out loud, but underneath our breath, or on the way home from church, said, what an idiot. Or, oh, I can't stand that person. We've even rationalized our choices. Sometimes we use words such as, well, that's an acceptable or tolerable sin. Stop and think about that for a minute. Really? Is any sin acceptable or tolerable? Well, you know what I mean. At least it's not as big as some of the other blatant sins. At least they haven't committed murder. But Jesus says, but I say, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. God knows we haven't committed the highest sin of murder. But then Jesus calls us as his followers to what I call the platinum standard of where are our hearts. Are we in right relationship with fellow members of the larger family of God? Without a doubt, he puts more weight on the importance of right relationships than most of us do. Listen to what he says in verses 23 and 24. So if you are actually in the process of worshiping, which for them would have included offering their gifts at the altar, and as you're doing that, you remember that a member of your family, your brother, could be a sister, has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. Did we read that right? Right relationships are more important enough to interrupt worship. You're in the process of worshiping God, giving your gifts, singing the songs, and suddenly you remember that there's a strained relationship. There's a fallout between you and another member of the family of God. First, one of the translations says, first, go. Wow. Make right with your brother, and then come. Wonder how many of us have that in our thought about answers to the question, before you come to worship, you should. I mean, isn't worship more important than anything else? That's what we're going to do in heaven all the time. Jesus says there is something that actually should interrupt your worship. If you're in the midst of worshiping, and I'm going to attribute it to the Spirit of God, he brings a person to mind and says, Lord, you are not right with that person. He says, call a time out on your worship and go and be reconciled to that person. Before you and I come to worship, we are called, we need to be in right relationship with those with whom we are worshiping. And stop and think about that. That is a qualifier for heaven. That we are in right relationship not only with God, but we are in right relationship with the people with whom we will be sharing all the eternity in the presence of God. Being right with those with whom we gather and are a part of the same family of God is preparatory for coming to worship. If we took Jesus' injunction seriously, we might find our worship services disrupted by more than crying babies. We might actually find people getting up and quietly exiting. Do you know that there are some large corporations, mainly in the States, that part of their benefit package is they have get fit rooms for their employees? It made me think somewhat humorously, what if our churches provided a get right room for their attendees? Just outside the sanctuary. Get right. Lest you think that I'm exaggerating what Jesus has advocated, I want us to consider, and you're going to see the text on the screen behind us, some similar injunctions in the New Testament. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you give others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't know that we've really stopped to think about that before. I mean, isn't God's forgiveness unconditional? Jesus says, well, actually, it's tied into. If you want my forgiveness to come down to you, you have to practice forgiveness this way with others. And if you withhold forgiveness from those who have trespassed against you, you're not going to feel you're forgiving your sins when you come and ask me. That's kind of one of those verses. I know I'm not supposed to think this as a minister, but I would be okay if that one wasn't in the Bible. But it is. Attributed to Jesus. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. As we've received, so we extend to others. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, on one occasion, one of the experts in the law came up and said, which is the great commandment in the law? He's thinking of all the laws that the Pharisees had added to the Ten Commandments, numbered over 600, trying to trip them up. And Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Every Jew would have agreed with him. And, but he adds, because he's not finished, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, depend all along the prophets. One command with two sides. I have a coin in my hand. On one side is the tail, on one side is the head. One thing I can't do with this coin is make it one-sided. But it's one coin. Loving God and loving others are part of the same command. Listen to what John writes, known as the Apostle of Love, in his letter, 1 John 3, verses 14 through 18, and then continuing into chapter 4. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Ooh. If I am not loving the fellow members of the family of God, I am still experiencing the residual of spiritual death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Oh, come on, that's a little bit strong. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Picking up on the words of Jesus, probably. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and he sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, it is not enough to love simply in our word or talk. We must love in deed and in truth. Going to chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, and then up to chapter 5, verse 3. We are able to love only because he first loved us. Now listen to this. If anyone says, I love God, because that's a big part of worship, we're expressing our love to God. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot possibly love God whom he has not seen. And this is the command we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. May I insert of which one? Is love one another. And by the way, his commandments are not a chore. They're not burdens. John 13:34-35, the final one I read for us. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, wait, Jesus, that's not a new commandment. We were told in the Old Testament that we should love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves. He says, no, it's a new commandment because I've changed the standard. Love one another just as I have loved you. Not just as your neighbor. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I would say the evidence is considerable, that I am not exaggerating what Jesus says in terms of the importance of being in right relationship with our brothers and sisters. Let's not kid ourselves. The cost of being obedient is high, and it's hard. To risk embarrassing myself in worship, to take somebody aside and say, I need to have a conversation with you. The cost of humbling myself before them by asking for forgiveness or saying, is there something between us? By the way, just a little practical thing I've learned over the years. If I can't look somebody in the eye, this is woman, okay? May not be the case for you. If I can't look somebody in the eye, there's a good chance I have something against them. It's a little test for me. If I can't look somebody in the eye and not think, you jerk, there's probably something between us that we just don't know. Yes, the cost of obedience is high, but consider, friends, the even higher cost of disobedience as spelled out in these texts. We may not experience God's forgiveness. Are we willing to pay that cost? Are we willing to call God a liar because he says, if you say that you love me and you don't love your brother, he is a liar? And if we say, well, that's an overstatement, I'm essentially saying God is a liar. Because I don't believe what he said. I'm willing to pay that cost. The cost of our witness to the world, by this will all men know that you are my followers, by your love for one another. Not to mention our personal well-being and the happiness of our church families. So what keeps us from taking Jesus seriously enough to do the hard work of being right with others? Here's some of the things that I thought of in anticipation of being with you this morning and sharing God's word on this particular text. One obstacle is I can so easily rationalize that this is no big deal. Sometimes that's complicated by extended family saying, we have a grudge against that person. Pride and the difficulty of humbling myself. another obstacle. We sometimes think to ourselves, well, I can forgive them, but I can never be their friend. It doesn't say you have to like them. I can love somebody and not necessarily like them in the sense of being my friend. There's a story in my past, and I'm okay sharing it vaguely, where I was deeply, deeply hurt by a leader who I felt had betrayed me. It took me a while to work through it. But I realized I'll probably never be friends with this person again, but I love them in the biblical sense of when I think of them, there is no ill will. I've let go of the offense, and I wish God's best for them. See, that's love. I want God's best, but it doesn't mean they have to become my best friend. Let's not confuse liking and loving. So sometimes we're a bit reluctant to love that person out of fear that they're going to ask us to be their buddy, and they're wrong. Here's another obstacle. We wait for the other person to take the initiative. After all, they're the ones who offended me. They should be taking the initiative. But did you read what Jesus said in verse 24? Or sorry, verse 23. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. So I can't pin the blame on they should be taking the initiative. No, if you remember not that you've done something against your brother, that's even more reason for initiative, but if you remember they have something against you, you are still liable to take the initiative. One final obstacle that came to my mind, we put being right ahead of being in right relationship. But God, I was right. Maybe. Is there something that comes to being right? Are you in the right relationship? Can we just stop making excuses and stalling and start acting as God expects his children to behave? Before we come to worship, we should. Whatever else we have thought of, let's be sure to first go. Be reconciled, and then come back to worship. By the way, don't worry about what others might think if you're walking out. What are people going to think? Especially if there's two of us. Who cares if God is pleased? Let people think what they want. If God is pleased, that should take precedence over what others think. You've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Okay there. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother and will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if I am offering my praise to God, if I'm putting my gift in the play as it's passed, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, Lauren, and he brings a name to my mind, I'm asking you to get up. Just put worship aside for the moment. If it's possible, be reconciled to that person. And then come back and resume your worship. I would suggest a take-home assignment. I don't know if Pastor Myron and Matt do this, but I'm coming out of nowhere. I can do this. You may choose not to do it. I have no control over that. Here's the short-term part of the assignment. Before today is over, ask God to let you know if there is anyone with whom you need to get right. And by the way, if you're part of a family, married, with children, You may want to stop there. But why wouldn't God tell you? Why wouldn't God bring a name to mind if you are on the out with somebody and it's getting in the way of your worship and you're honoring him and loving God and loving one another? Why wouldn't he bring that name to mind? Then through the week, here's the longer part of the assignment. Ask God for grace, humility, courage, and the opportunity and take the initiative to talk to that person. Call for coffee. I found social media is not a good place to have a dirty laundry. Emails are subject to misunderstanding. And by the way, on occasions when I've done this, I've learned not to go in an accusatory fashion, but it might start like, can we get together? Are we okay? I feel things are strange. Like, own our part. Are we all right? I feel like things are distant. So you're not accusing, you're just inviting them in and saying, are you sure you and I are okay? Is there anything I need to apologize for? Oh, that really takes humility. Because we're thinking, we know we're right. Here's the other thing I've learned from experience. Is I'll sometimes own up to my part, and in the back of my mind, it's kind of like, okay, now they're going to say what they did wrong. Good luck with that one. You could be waiting a long time. I remember God saying to me, Lord, it's not about them. It's about what I asked you to do. This is between you and I, not between you and them. Can I encourage, for the sake of your personal well-being, for the honor of God, for the happiness of this church, to take this text and let the Spirit of God apply it to our lives. If need be, you can ask for the help of your pastor, well, after Wednesday, or your spiritual leaders, if you think you might need a little bit of courage to go with you. Before we go to worship, where we come to worship, we need to be in right relationship with God and with our brothers. Would you join with me in prayer, please? Oh, there's some reminders, God, that we kind of feel like, I could have done with that one. We confess we are not as good at letting go of the hurts of others as we should have. We confess that we expect you to forgive us, but when you call us to forgive others who have offended us, we're much more reluctant. Forgive us, God. Give us courage. Give us humility. Give us grace to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, to love others as you have loved us, even to the point of laying down your lives for us while we were yet sinners. And as we dismiss, may we be ready to express the kind of love you have and have for us to each other, so that the world would know by the way we love one another that we are genuinely committed followers of Jesus Christ. So for the sake of the well-being of your church, Jesus Christ, would you help us, not just in this congregation, but in all of our congregations, to exercise the truth of God. Not to love just in word and truth and say, we affirm that teaching, but to live it out in the way we relate to each other. God, we ask that your Spirit would do his work of bringing those names to mind that you want us to have conversations with. In Jesus' name, for his sake, we pray.